Blog Talk Radio.
Tuned into Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad therein. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you, and you. Let us all exalt the wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, we are so excited on today for just another glorious time as we come together live here at home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment, where we are looking into the Word of God and contextualizing it for the relevancy for today's living as we embrace principle, every promise, every gift that God has given unto the people of God as he will empower us through these words on today. So I'm so glad that you joined me on today. I'm going to ask you just if you come right on in, make yourself right at home and grab your Bible as we get ready to get into the wonderful word of the Lord on today. I'm going to invite you to go with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 10, and we're going to look at many of our scriptures coming from that particular passage of scripture. And I'm going to be talking about revival at Caesarea. And so out of the book of Acts, chapter number 1, we're going to look at various scriptures. We're going to look at verses number 1 through 8, then verse number 44 through 48. Let us just go right into the lesson. We will open it up with prayer as we lead in. Gracious Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We take this time to bind the devil. We bind the forces of darkness. And we say, Lord, your sovereign and your holy and your sacred will be done and accomplished even right now. And Father, we thank you because you are the righteous Savior and the Holy One of Israel. Bless each and every one of the hearers. And we'll praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen. So verse number 1 to verse number 8, it reads on this line. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all of his house, and which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he said, and he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send me to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And he lodged with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of the household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continuously. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now let's look at the next scripture that we'll be looking at too as well. And that's going to be chapter number 10, Acts chapter 10, verses number 44 down to verse number 48. It reads on this line, while Peter was yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentile also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, and then answer Peter, Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So far, the reading of the scripture, let's take a look further into the word. There was a many hungry people in the world, both physically and spiritually. Now, physical hunger may cause some people to stand at an intersection with crude homemade sign saying for food, but spiritual hunger is not so readily detectable. While certainly we should show sign for those who suffer from physical hunger, and chief concern of the church is not just for the soup kitchen, but for the soul kitchen. It's for the concern of the souls, as well as making sure that they have something to eat in the natural realm as well. Revival, not mere social reform, is the answer for the world's need. No political party have an adequate program to satisfy the real need for North America. The program they offer may tender a limited success in such a social reform, but like a dry cracker offered to a hungry man, they will only satisfy for so long. Now, such as it is with our soul hungering and thirsting, and people not even recognizing that it's their soul that is crying out of thirst unto the Lord. In this lesson, we're going to study the story of a man whose heart was hungry and how he and his household found salvation by being filled with the Spirit and baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. God moved both in his life and in the hearts of the Apostle Peter in order to complete this beautiful story of salvation. Now, may this story challenge us all to be more sensitive to those around us who are without God in their lives and to better witnesses of God's glorious salvation. Like Apostle Peter, we should be ready to bridge gaps, whether it's racial gaps, economic or social barriers, in getting the gospel of Christ out to the hungry world. Much like Cornelius, there was many people today who, though they have lacked the full plan of salvation, are sincere in their quest for God and more truth. The Lord is leading them as he leads us to truth of the scripture. We need to be patiently available to help those who God is leading and developing. Now, let's take a look at this hungry man, a spiritually hungry man. Now, let's look at it. He's by the name of Cornelius. The scripture over in Acts chapter 1 and 2 states, there was a certain man in the Caesarea called Cornelius, a devout man. Now, the scripture revealed that Cornelius had a good reputation. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, called Cornelius a devout man. The three men, two household servants and a soldier, whom Cornelius sent to Joppa, told Peter that their master was a just man. Now, although Acts 10 records other good things that were said of Cornelius, the two things that we want to focus on right now, that he was devout and a just, and that describes the impeccable moral goodness of the man. Now, let's look further. Cornelius was just a devout and a just man and morally upright and generous with the poor, but he was not free from sin. The Bible teaches us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, like others, Cornelius needed to receive a conversion experience. It was his good works and earnest desire for God that led him to salvation in Jesus Christ. An angel directed him to send for Simon Peter so that he could receive the message of salvation. You'll see that over in Acts chapter 11, verse 14. Further, today, many devout and just people are confused and even deceived about salvation experience. Though they live morally good lives and do their human best to live without sin, yet unless they receive the experience as given in Acts 2:38, they are sinners without Jesus Christ. We cannot by our own works of righteousness earn salvation. We need to receive Jesus Christ and his salvation. Now, if you begin to look at the various scriptures that will tell us, we will find over in the various scriptures, such as in Galatians chapter number 2, verse 16, you'll look at Romans chapter 3, verses 20, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 9. These will give you a greater understanding. But let's take a look at Galatians chapter 2, 16. It says, knowing that a man is not justified by the work of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's about putting your faith and confidence solely into our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's look further. Now, a man who feared God. Now, the scripture revealed that Cornelius feared God, but it was not a terror towards the Lord he experienced. He was reverence and fear. It was a reverential fear, a deep respect for God. Though he did not know all that was necessary for salvation, still Cornelius respected God and reverenced his word as well as his name. Now, Cornelius' proper appreciation for the sacred thing he did not fully understand was admirable. He knew little about the ways of God, but he was not skeptical about the things he did not know. Conversely, he was not satisfied with the limited knowledge of God. He wanted to know more. His open hunger for God, it prompted an angelic visit, so that he could receive direction to where he could learn more about God and how to be saved. And it's because of his hunger and thirsting after God, God allowed him to have a divine visitation so that he was able to gain a better understanding. Did you know your desire towards God will open greater doors unto you as you seek after him with your whole heart, mind, and soul? Many people who possess a minimal amount of knowledge has a maximum amount of pride and will not admit their spiritual need of God. Cornelius was not such a person. However, for his fear of God created in him an eager desire to know more about God. He wanted to know more about God. Now, your desire to want to know more about God will even invoke a divine visitation. God will send an angel to you. God will send his word to you as you seek him with your whole heart, mind, and soul. Let's look further how Cornelius encountered God. He was a man who gave alms, a willingness to give of his best was the true test of his goodness. All of the positive things said of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10 and 11 would be meaningless had it been tight-fisted towards the needy, but he was a man who gave alms. No one can know whether or not Cornelius' spirit of giving prompted the angelic visit, but we do know that his almsgiving was an important part of his story. The scripture painstakingly made note of his generosity. You'll see that over in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Clearly, neither his spirit of giving nor his other virtues could merit the gift of God. But all of his actions attracted God's attention since they displayed his sincerity and hunger for God. Our selfishness can dwarf God's desire to do good things for us, but generosity can open us to the blessings of God. When we open our hands towards others, it opens God's hands towards us. When we give to others, he gives to us. The angel said unto Cornelius, thine alms are come up for a memorial before God, Acts chapter 10 and 4. To understand the correlation between Cornelius' giving and the visit of the angel, we have only to read this verse. Whatever we conceive the memorial to be, the scripture clearly stated that his giving caused the memorial to ascend before God. Let's look at another aspect of Cornelius, because we want to be able to receive all of what Cornelius did to get the attention of God in his totality. Let's look, he prayed. He was a prayerful man. He was a man that was given unto prayer. He gave his heart. He gave his mind. He gave his spirit over unto the Lord our God. And such as it is, as for children of God, we must give ourselves over prayerfully over unto the Lord our God. Now, let's look here. Not only did the generosity of Cornelius catch God's attention, but also his prayers. Cornelius prayed to God always. Acts chapter 2, verse number 10. Just how much or how often Cornelius prayed, we don't know, but his prayers were significant. The scripture described his prayer as going to God always. The Greek words translated always could be translated ever, daily, or continually. So whatever was the measure of the prayers that amounted to more than saying grace at mealtime or praying or saying, Lord, maybe down to sleep, I pray the Lord to sort of keep. It was more deeper than that. He had a relationship with God. He communed with God through the vehicle of prayer. Now, Cornelius prayed and God sent an angel out of heaven, yet he was not saved. Our financial contribution, our prayers, our moral lifestyle are not only to save us, neither does an angelic visitation indicate a person is saved. Only Jesus Christ could save Cornelius, and that by the plan he established by his death, burial, and resurrection. Now, although Cornelius praying did not save him, it helped to bring about an event for condition that affected his salvation. While no person can be his own savior, there are things a person must do in order to be saved. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 40. Further, let's take a look at the visit by the angel. Few people, to their own knowledge, have ever had an angelic visit. But the scriptures speak of the angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to for them who shall be their heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1, verses 13 to 14. Though we know that we are doing the bidding of the Lord, it is rare that they reveal themselves visibly to humans, and even rarer that they speak. Yet Cornelius not only had a heavenly visitor, but the angel also spoke a word of commendation and instruction to him. Now, Cornelius was a spiritually hungry man who was ready to receive more understanding from God. Now, God honors the spiritual hunger and sincerity of the people who progress in their commitment to him. He rewards those who hunger for spiritual knowledge with understanding. Now, the angels instructed Cornelius to send to Joppa and call for Simon Peter. Acts 10, verses 6 through 6 record, he shall tell thee what thy officers do. And Acts 11 and 14 said, who shall tell these words, whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? It was clear to Cornelius that he needed to hear what Simon Peter had to say to him about salvation. Summoning two of his household servants and devout soldier, Cornelius sent them to Joppa to bring Simon Peter to Caesarea. Now let's look how God used this apostle and how he was used of God. First of all, Peter had a vision. Now, while at Simon the tanner's house in Joppa, Peter went to the top of the house at noon to pray. Growing hungry, he would have eaten, but the meal was not ready. While he waited there, he continued praying, and he saw a vision. Peter saw that what looked like a great sheet descending from heaven. The sheet contained various kinds of four-footed beasts that were by Jewish law considered unsuitable for eating. And when God told him, rise, Peter, kill, and eat, Acts 10 and 13, he refused, saying, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is uncommon or unclean. Acts 10:14. Three times the same scheme unfolded, and three times Peter refused. But the Lord said, what God have cleansed, that call thou uncommon? Acts 10:15. God was trying to communicate a vital truth to Simon Peter. While Peter was thinking about the meaning of the vision, the three men of God, Cornelius, came to the gates of a house and inquiring of Simon Peter were lodged there. And the Spirit revealed their arrival to Peter even before he descended from the roof and told him to go with these men and do not doubt. You'll see Acts chapter 10, verses 19 through 20. Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. After Peter heard this mission, their mission, he began to understand the vision he had seen. He invited them in, gave them lodging for the night, and returned with them the next day to Caesarea. Now, it is quite evident that Peter was being led by the Spirit of the Lord, because you can see how he immediately after the divine visitation and how God spoke to his heart and told him, don't doubt, to go with them. And such as it is, as we cultivate our lifestyle in prayer and staying and walking closely with God, we can trust God will give us divine direction as well as a divine visitation as we move forward into the things of God. Now let's look further. Peter's visit, let's take a look at it. Though reluctant due to the requirements of the Jewish law, Peter responded favorably to the men and accompanied them to Cornelius' house. Now when Peter entered Cornelius' house, he found both Cornelius and many of his family members and friends gathered there. Peter saw Cornelius fell at his feet to worship him, but Peter immediately forbade Cornelius to worship him, explaining that he was merely a man. Stand up, I myself am also a man, Acts 10:26. Moreover, Peter explained his presence in a Gentile's home in spite of a Jewish law forbidding it. We'll see it over in Acts 10, verses 28 through verse 29, and it reads on this line, and he said unto them, know ye how that it is an all unlawful things for the man that is a Jew to keep company or to come unto one of another's nation? But God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore I come unto thee without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, I asked therefore what intent you have sent for me. And Cornelius explained why he had sent for Simon Peter and urged him to share God's word with him. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Acts 10, verses 33. Peter preached a brief message to those that was gathered about Jesus Christ and about his crucifixion. Peter's willingness to go to the Gentiles' house and preach was revolutionary, a monumental step in the spreading of the gospel beyond the Jewish people. By his visit, he sent a message to the church, to the Jews, and to the Gentiles alike, that the gospel is for people everywhere, not for a select few. God so loved the world, over in John 13:3-16. Not only just part of the world, as we reach out to the lost of this world, we remember that he loves everyone. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let's look further at the word of the Lord, Peter's victory. Acts 10, verses 44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them that heard the word. What a victory came out of Peter's brave venture into the uncharted endeavors of the evangelism. Despite his reluctance to preach to the Gentile, he obeyed God's command to take the gospel to Cornelius, and he witnessed a great historical moment, the first outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the Gentiles. Now, when the church at Jerusalem heard that Peter had preached to the Gentile, they contended with him. Being Jews, they believed that the gospel was only for them, but Peter related the whole episode to them. And he began with the prayer in Joppa, the vision he received of God, the Holy Ghost outpoured upon Cornelius' household. In conclusion of it all, they could say nothing against it because it was God. Over in Acts 11 and 17, it reads, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? And so here Peter said, you know, how can I withstand God? I can't withstand God. I have to obey God. He is my creator. Let's look further. Peter anointed explanation, satisfied the elders, and they acquiesced to what seemed to them to be the Lord's will. For the church, the salvation of Gentiles opened the door to preach the gospel to the whole world. It elevated the Christianity to be universal, both to the Jews and both to the Gentiles. It broadened their concept of the cross, of the mission of Jesus Christ, and elevated the message of salvation far above and beyond the law given by Moses. Obediently, Peter took the gospel to the Gentile, and God made the Jews aware of their mission to preach the gospel to the world. Peter enjoyed a personal blessing in taking the gospel to the Gentile. If he had not yielded to God's will, God would have used someone else. Because he obeyed the Spirit, however, he enjoyed the thrill of seeking God's will and work accomplished among the Gentiles, which expanded his vision of the gospel ministry. He later looked back at this moment as God honoring him by choosing him to open the door to the Gentile. And you can read that over in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 7. Now, let us look further. A household evangelized. Okay, God is no respecter of person. Let's look further. Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of person, but in every nation he that hath feared him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now, the church at Jerusalem was apparently forgotten Jesus commissioned just before he ascended. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth." Acts 1 and 8. The promise of the Holy Ghost was not to them only, but it was for the people regardless of race, nationality, culture, or language. We must always remember that the gospel is not for us alone. It is for whosoever will receive it. "For the promise is unto you, unto your children, and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Acts 2 and verse 39. "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcised, in the flesh made by hand, that at the time ye were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of the promise, having no hope and without God in the world, that now in Christ Jesus ye, who sometime were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ." Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 13. Now, the Gentile was at the beginning far off from salvation in the church, but according to God's plan, they too came to have a place in God's kingdom. Salvation is not just for a certain segment of society. The gospel is for everyone in the world, regardless of who they are and who and where they live. Now, a hearing people, let's look at that piece. "Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that he commanded thee of God?" Acts chapter 10, 33. Now, Peter opened his mouth and he spoke the gospel to the people, but before he could deliver the whole gospel to them, they opened their heart and released their faith in Jesus Christ. And God poured out his Spirit upon them, and every revival begins with an openness. And so as the revival, we got to be open unto what God is doing and how he's doing and when he's doing it. And with that openness unto God, revival can come. Now let's look further. It said, "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard of the word." Acts 10, verses 44. Jesus strongly indicted the Pharisees for their dull hearing. Matthew 13 and 15. They heard what they wanted to hear, But such was not the case with Cornelius' household. That's not the case with Cornelius' household. They accepted the word from Peter as from God. The Lord always rewards spiritual receptivity. If you're open and receiving what justice at the Lord, what the Spirit of the Lord is saying unto the church, God is able to speak. God is able to move because we have a heart and a mind that is open unto him. Now, let's look further at this revival. The Holy Ghost being outpoured because of their openness, their hearts open to receive. Let's look further. In recounting the event of Cornelius' house, Peter said, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning," Acts 11:15. Fell is an interesting verb when it's used to describe the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. It means to embrace or to seize and things to fall upon. The Holy Ghost is God embracing his child. Little wonder that people who were filled with the Holy Ghost experienced a great sense of God love. Experience literally is God hugging them and things and holding them and seizing them and grabbing hold of them. Now, the reveal, the measure, the second definition to seize up when we speak in reference to the falling or the Holy Ghost fell. The second definition to the word fail means to reveal the measure of the power that, or to seize that is experienced by the receiver. Actually, when one get filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God seizes them or grab a hold to them and take hold to that individual. God does not tiptoe into a person's heart, but he seizes that. He comes in and take a place and abode in their very own soul. This explains the common outward physical demonstration that often accomplishes the Holy Ghost. Whether a person demonstrates outwardly in worship as they receive the Holy Ghost or not, one outward sign always accomplishes the experience, speaking in tongues as the Spirit gave utterance. Cornelius and his household spoke with tongues as the Holy Ghost fell upon them. It is interesting that the Jews who accompanied Peter were convinced that the Gentile had received the Holy Ghost by the sign of speaking in tongues. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God, Acts 10:46. Peter then commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, let's look at what they did, obeying the baptism, Acts 10:46-48. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Although the Bible does not record that Cornelius' household was baptized in the name of the Lord, we can safely assume that they obeyed Peter's instruction because their sincere openness to the Word of God in the first place. It is also obvious that they obeyed Peter and were baptized. It is also evidenced by Peter's command of the baptism that receiving the Holy Ghost is not sufficient without the water baptism in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Water baptism is part of the salvation experience, just as repentance and the Spirit baptism are elements of salvation. That's very, very key. Now, the desire for revival, a hunger and a thirst for revival. Every sincere individual who hunger and thirst for a full salvation experience with God will receive just that. The fourth beatitude said, "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled." Matthew 5:6. In the epistle that bears his name, Jesus wrote, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you," James 4:8. Any effort to move closer to God effects a response from God. Now, desire is the embryo of revival. When coupled with faith and consecration, desire causes the birth of revival. Revival does not just happen. It comes by a hunger and a thirst for revival. And so as we as the children of God, we are thirsting and hungering and crying out for revival. Revival just not going to happen, but it's when we as the children of God begin to cry out to God and hunger for that revival and say, God, send the revival. We hungering for you. We thirst for you. We thirst for a revival. Obviously, there is no way that a person can earn or buy revival. Yet revival usually come as a result of prayer, as a result of fasting, as a result of worship, and as a sincerely desire and seeking after God. We can create the climate for revival by doing all these that we know to do. When we have done that, however, God still must give the revival. When revival comes, we dare not say that we have caused or earned or brought it. We can only say we did everything we knew to do and trust God for the revival. Many people desire revival, at least the fruit of revival, but are not willing to do what God has said is necessary for revival. We must have faith enough to obey his word if we are to see the move of God in our churches. Now, let's see, perhaps 2 Chronicles 7 and 14 communicates to us the recipe for the revival that we must have. Now, God addressed his people called by his name as my people, called on them to, first of all, he said, I want you to humble yourself. Then I want you to pray. I want you to seek my face and turn from your wicked ways. Now, isn't it ironic here that God not only said, humble yourself and pray. Now, many times we have the first two points in order, and which is good, but we also need to employ or move also and do point three and four. It says to seek his face and to turn from our ways. And that's what many times that overthrow those that are progressing in God or wanting to progress in God and things. They praying, they're humble themselves. But God said, don't stop there. Seek after me. Seek my face. And so how do you do that, Pastor? Well, after you humble yourself and after you have prayed, then begin to take a moment after you prayed and say, God, I'm going to seek your face. And just say, Lord, I'm seeking your face. You can sit in your chair and just say, God, I'm seeking your face. And just close your eyes and say, Lord, I'm seeking your face. And just tell God that you're seeking his face and things. And I'm going to turn from my wicked ways. I want to see your face, God. Now, isn't it ironic? Because God said, no man seen his face. But here he encourages to seek his face. So he says, seek that which you don't know. Seek that which you don't see and think. Seek his face. Come after him. And so after you pray, begin to go to the next level and things after that of seeking his face and then turn from your ways and say, God, now I'm not going to do that my way, but I'm going to seek your way. And once I start seeking your way, then you're going to help me. And watch God do it on your behalf because you not only employed the first two things that is said in 2 Chronicles 7:14, being humble and praying, but now you're going to the next level of now you're seeking God's face, driving down the street, God, you know, I want to see your face, you know, in your kitchen, cooking your food and your dinner for your family. God, I want to see your face and things. I seek your face, God. The face of your word, the reality of you, all of you in your totality, God, I seek it for my life, God, for my family, for my children and my children's children. And, Lord, I turn from my ways that don't please you, God, I turn from those. And now God said that I will promise to hear you and I will forgive your sin. And I not only do that, but I will heal your land. And I will bring in the revival because now you are asking, you humble yourself, you seeking me, and you're crying out to me. When you fast and things, if you have a fast day at your church, on that day you're fasting and things, as you humble yourself before God, as you're praying before God, then go to the next level. God, I turn from my old ways and things. I let that old way go and things, and I'm seeking you. I'm walking away from me, and I'm coming to you by seeking your face, that you will help me, that you will show me, even in this time of my fasting, the revelation you want to show me, the rhema that you show me, more about you, about your character, God, more of you. Show me. And as you start hungering for that peace, God said, I'm going to heal you. I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to hear from you, because you went beyond just praying. You've gone to the next level of seeking me. Now, Father, also, he said, because of Cornelius' hunger and thirst for more of God, he received the message of salvation. Upon hearing the Apostle Peter preach about Jesus' death on the cross for the remission of sin attained through faith in his name, Cornelius and his household believed God, and the Lord poured out his spirit upon them. We, too, will enjoy revival if we allow the necessary hunger and thirst to lead us to God. God gives revival to households. He gives it to cities today, just as he did at Cornelius in Acts 10. Cornelius was a devout man, and he was devoted and things, who feared God and gave willingly of his substance. His selflessness, his generous spirit led him to the visit of an angel from God who told him what he needed to do to hear about salvation. Peter, though reluctant at first, yielded to God's will and took the gospel to the segment of society that was despised. Peter set aside his prejudice, and he obeyed God to open the door of salvation to the Gentiles. This moment marked the beginning of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. May this event also challenge us to set aside all prejudice, all fear, so that by the Spirit of God, we will take the gospel to all people. As God gave revival to Caesarea, he also wants to give revival to our homes. He wants to give revival to our church, and he will give revival to our cities. And so in my closing on today, I want to encourage your heart that as you begin to continue on forward, and ask God for him to send revival, that he would send a revival to our home, send revival to our family, send revival to our churches, not only to our homes and our churches, but to our cities, to our nation, that we are crying out to God, and God say, Lord, send a revival into the land, because we have need of thee, O Lord our God. And such as it was with Cornelius, who was a devout man, who prayed throughout the day, who cried out unto God, who was a just man, who was a devout man, who loved God, but he didn't know God in the pardon of his sin. He didn't know God in the fullness thereof. But because of his sincere heart towards God and the things of God, because he sought God with his whole heart, mind, and soul, God came to him. Matter of fact, God sent his servant, Apostle Peter, who he gave a vision to, and divine revelation came to him that he needed to go with these men that came to the house. And such as it is, children of God, let us cry out for revival. Let us cry out, God, send revival and send salvation to our household, to our children, to our children's children. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name, God. As we come, Lord, even right now, I just feel a prayer to hit my spirit. Father, we ask, oh, God, that you would send a revival, God. Send a revival to our home, Lord. Send a revival to our children. Send a revival to our land, Lord. Father, Lord, to every city, God, and to our cities, Lord. Send a revival, oh, Lord. Father, revive our sisters and brothers, Lord, nieces and nephews, God. Send salvation to their home, Lord, in the name of Jesus and by the power that's in the Holy Ghost, oh God. Now, we cry out for revival, God, all throughout the land. And Father, we'll forever seek your holy face, God, and turn from our own wicked ways, God. Do it, Lord. And Father, we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and honor, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful, wonderful name. Oh, God, send a revival. So, child of God, let us seek his face and let us turn from our own wicked ways until revival hit the land and we be healed. And so on my conclusion on today, I pray that you have been blessed, and I pray that God will continue to strengthen. As I always say, if you don't have it, God got it, and you're just one prayer away. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. God bless you until...